And Father, we want to continue now as I speak. We want to continue to be in your presence, to acknowledge you with us, and to say, we're here, Lord God. We invite you in again today into our lives. And we say, have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my heart, in my mind, in my body, in my life. Because your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. You're our Father. So we trust you and we invite you in and pray for your kingdom to come. Speak to us now, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I hope you guys have had a good week. I've had a fantastic week at some levels and a very difficult week at others. But started off fantastically last weekend in the Lake District. I went up there for a few days with some men from the church. And we had 3 days of glorious sunshine without a breath of wind and snow on the hills. Honestly, you'd see the pictures. They look like we're in New Zealand, Ian. Well, you know, a bit shrunken, obviously. But it was amazing. It was amazing. My soul was feasting on the good things of creation that day. And it just helped me to get a different perspective. I love the mountains. I think I shared on that last time I was with you just a few weeks ago when we were talking about the importance of our times with God, our devotion. And so for me, it was a time of devotion last week. I love the mountains because it gives me a new perspective. It helps me to see things differently. And just lovely what you shared, Julie, the way you led us in prayer this morning. I really appreciate that. Because the truth is, you know, that is life, isn't it? The life is a mixture of wonder, absolute wonder and joy, and despair and depression and kind of like, pain, isn't it? And I love the passage you read out. I just love the way you started with a whole long bit of scripture this morning. It was beautiful. And actually, I want to use a bit of that scripture this morning. It's just fantastic. Because Jesus was real about that. He was very real about that. At one point, he says to the disciples in that passage, or just before that passage, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you. I was going to speak on joy this morning. I was. But Ian reminded me that he did speak to me a couple of months ago and say, look, I wanted you to speak on prophetic evangelism. I thought, oh, oops. Okay. Joy. Jesus says, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you. And then a couple of verses later, he's saying, I tell you these things so you have peace. You think, hold on a minute. If you were telling me I was going to be full of joy, now you're telling me I'm going to be filled with peace, that sounds pretty good. But the very next verse says what? In this world you will have trouble. I knew there was something coming. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't duck the big issue. You know, this is the biggest issue that most of the people face when they're trying to reconcile a God who is love, an almighty God who created the whole thing and keeps the whole thing going, without whom none of us would be here. How can that God let so much pain go on in this world? Jesus doesn't duck that. He says it's going to be painful. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he says. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And I am with you. So, you know, we get a different perspective. I love the fact that in Psalm 2, it talks about the nations plotting against the Lord. Why do the nations plot against the Lord? It says, why do they rage against the God and against his anointed, his people? Why do they do that? And do you know what God's response is in that psalm? If you look up Psalm 2 verse 4. What does the Lord do? He laughs. Why does he laugh? Sorry? He knows something they don't. Yeah, he knows something they don't. To bring out his glory. But he laughs in any case. And the reason he laughs is because he's not scared.
It's not a nervous laughter. It's a belly laugh. Oh, what did you see that? It's like you ever wrestled with a toddler or something, you know, and the toddler's trying to, all his strength trying to, and they suddenly lose it. They get a bit angry and they're really trying to hurt you. And you know, you can just laugh. Why can you laugh? Because you know you're going to win. There's nothing the toddler can do actually to really hurt you. The reason God laughs is he knows there's nothing that we can do to really hurt him. Nothing that we can really do to hurt his plans and purposes, because he's going to be working tirelessly for good, and he knows he's going to outwork us. Some of us, we need to lift ourselves up to that place on that mountaintop with where I was last week. Just see the beauty of it all and say, wow, and just laugh a little bit. Despite the pain, not because of the pain, not because of the things that we face, but despite it, knowing that God is working for good in all things and that he will see the victory. Come on. That's a source of joy right there. It helps me to know that. So, prophetic evangelism. Anybody know what that means? I told Ian, he should get you to talk about this subject, Jill, because you are Mrs. Prophetic or Miss Prophetic Evangelism. So, you know, anytime you want to grab the microphone, feel free. You can share some stories in a minute, that would be good, if you want to. Prophetic evangelism. Evangelism, right, has got a bad name in some quarters, but really it's a good word. Good news. It's based on two Greek words, you meaning good, evangel or message, same word we get and angel from, messenger, angelos. So good message, good messenger. Anybody want to be a good messenger? Yep. Want to carry good news? So it's got something to do with carrying good news, being good news. I love evangelism. I love to tell people good news. Most of us do, if we're honest. If we get a bit of good news, we can't wait to pass it on. Did you hear? So-and-so's pregnant. Did you hear? So-and-so's got a pay rise. Did you hear? We love good news. The other bit, prophetic. Everything's prophetic, isn't it, these days? But what does it mean to be prophetic? Well, prophetic, prophecy, is not predicting the future, which is what I used to believe a long time ago before I got some understanding. It's not about predicting the future. Actually, prophecy is about declaring the will of God. So God says this, or God thinks this. So prophetic evangelism is something about declaring the will of God, declaring the good news, declaring it in a way which harmonizes with the will of God. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see that's what he did all the time. He was always looking for ways to declare the good news, to declare good things over people. And if there wasn't an easy way, he used to stir it up and make it happen. We, you know, when we think about evangelism with Jesus, we nearly always think of the woman at the well, don't we, in John chapter 4. And we think of this woman coming out of her town at midday and going up to the well, hoping she's not going to be spotted, because all the other women went out early in the morning because it was cool then and they would have been able to carry the water without breaking a sweat. Whereas, who knows, Israel, midday, is flipping hot. When I was there, it was the first time and only time I've ran for the shade. So to go there midday, you have to be crazy. And to carry a whole load of heavy water, you have to be crazy, or else to be hiding. And she was hiding because she was a woman of ill repute, shall we say. And so she's there coming to water. And Jesus thought, you know what, I'm going to have some fun now. As a man, I know I'm not supposed to speak to her. I never cared much about rules. Social etiquette. Do you know what? Even worse than that, she's a Samaritan. She won't be expecting me to speak to her. She thinks she's safe. I'm going to have a bit of fun with her. Because Samaritans and Jews were enemies. So he says, hey, give us a drink, please. And she's completely blown away. Because he shouldn't be speaking to her. It's wrong on so many levels. It's a bit risky. People would have a go at him if they saw it, but there was no one else around. So she says that. She says to him, you shouldn't even be speaking to me. What are you doing? She can't get over it. It's so intrigued her. So prophetic evangelism begins often with us acting in ways which cause people to ask us a question. Often, not always, but often, it's great to stir up a bit of interest, to live in such a way that people say, why are you doing that? I remember before I was a Christian, I used to get stirred up by people on the street preaching. I think, why are you doing that? It's obvious that God doesn't exist. Why are you preaching like that on the street? Why are you wasting your time? You look fairly normal. But Jesus provoked a question in her. Why would you speak to me as a woman? Why would you speak to me as an enemy? Why? And so she couldn't resist but ask. And he said, well, if you knew who was asking you, you would ask me and I would give you water that would well up to eternal life. Oh. Now he's got her interest even more. She says, are you really greater than Jacob, who built this well, dug this well? Anyway, the point is, Jesus spoke prophetically to her. He says, if I give you this water, you will never thirst. That was God's heart for her. That her thirst, her deep thirst, not a physical thirst, but the thirst of her soul would be quenched. So he was able to speak that out. If I can give you water that will quench your soul, you will never ever thirst again. I remember another time when Jesus was preaching and teaching and the crowd had gathered around the house and so many people were gathered. And the guys who brought a paralytic couldn't get in to see him. And they climbed up on the roof. They lifted this paralytic onto the roof, dug a hole through the roof, and lowered him down. And again, Jesus, he stirred up trouble. Because there were a whole bunch of religious people sitting in the front row. There's nobody here today, so I'm safe. There was a whole bunch of religious people sitting in the front row just waiting to see if he would trip up. You know, religious people do that. When they're like you, they come to a meeting like this, they're actually weighing up what the preacher's speaking. They're not hoping to receive something from God. They already know everything. What they're hoping to do is to see if the preacher makes a mistake. And if he makes a mistake, they're going to, I knew he was a bit dodgy. And they'll go home very happy with themselves. Yeah, do you know what? I spotted that you didn't say that right. You didn't get that bit right. You got that bit of Greek wrong or whatever. Yeah. And so religious people do that. Hungry people come expecting God to speak to them and give them something to eat. Jesus spoke into that situation something outrageous. He said to the man being lowered down, son, your sins are forgiven. Prophetic statement. Son, your sins are forgiven. The heart of the father, because it's son, first of all, identity, speaks right to his heart, not stranger, not even friend, but son, intimate, related, owned. We're family. Prophetically spoken to his heart. Son, your sins are forgiven. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever regretted, all shame, all guilt, dealt with prophetically. And of course, the religious people, this is easy. They were getting stones out at that point because it was blasphemy. Only one person can forgive, God. But here is Jesus saying, I forgive you. And of course, we know the story. Because then Jesus says to them, I know what's in your heart. You think I'm blaspheming here. But what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat home and go home. He said, but so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins, get up, pick up your mat and go home. And the guy does. Again, that's not a prophetic statement. Because it's up to that point, he was unable to do that. But in speaking the will of God with such authority, he released something in that young man, or old man, I don't know, I know I didn't tell his name, but he released something in that man that enabled him to say, well, I'm going to try. I can do it. Another time in Luke 18, you know, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem at the time, and a blind man was shouting out to him and brought to him, making such a fuss. Everyone was trying to keep him quiet. But he's brought to Jesus. And I love this. Jesus says, hi, what do you want? I love that. Yeah, evangelists I know, would just jump straight in. They see someone walking by with a problem. Oh, I'm going to go sort that problem out in the name of Jesus. Yeah, that's not love. When we do that, that's about us and our ministry and us trying to show that we are good followers of Jesus. That's not us loving that person, showing us that we're really thinking about what's going on in their head, wondering what's going on in their head. Actually, to do that, we have to ask. We dare not assume. Assume makes an ass out of you and me. When we assume. So we can't assume. We have to ask, what can I do for you? What do you want? And he says to Jesus, I want to be able to see. And Jesus says to him, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Again, it's a prophetic word. Boom. He speaks out and it happens. He doesn't actually say, Father, he doesn't get on his knees and pray, Father, if it's your will, please heal this person. Please help them to see. No, he just declares it. It's going to be done for you. Again, confidently. But that was the way that Jesus was. He didn't have to work anything up. He didn't have to kind of pray for 15 minutes before he could summon up the right words to say. He didn't have to go away and think about it. Say, I'll come back to you next week when I've prayed about it. He just was. That he was just being true to who he was. And he was being true to who he knew God to be. So if we're going to be prophetic evangelists, we've got to know who we are. We've got to know who our dad is. That's got to be settled in us. We can't figure it out on the fly. It has to be right there. Just settled. Like the snow on the mountain was last week. At peace. And from that place, we move. And we make our decisions. Jesus lived in that place of knowing that he was the Son. Knowing that God loved him. Knowing that his God was a father, first and foremost. And fathers love to bless their sons and daughters. Fathers love to give good things. I know he's going to be blown away when he gets that a few weeks' time. But, we love to be able to give our kids their desires of their heart. God does too. That's what he says to us. Delight yourself in me and I will give you the desires of your heart. I love to do that kind of thing. Again, religious people are saying, oh, hold on a minute, this is a bless me gospel you're preaching here. Listen to the heart. I can't cross every I and dot every T, but I can convey the heart of God. The heart of God is to bless. He's a father. Jesus knew that. He didn't have to worry about it. And he knew, moreover, that God's heart to bless was abundant, not just a little bit here and there, but wherever and whenever the need arose. That enabled him to walk prophetically with good news all the time. Not when he just worked himself up to going out on the street for half an hour. which is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, I'm not saying it's, but I'm saying is we are aiming to be in the place where we're walking, talking good news prophets all the time, declaring the will of God because we know it, because we know our Father. That's the aim, isn't it? Yes, please. And Jesus had that. That's why, you know, he was able to say the kingdom of heaven is near. For him, he lived in the place where he was the son. He knew his Father was good, in a good mood, wanting to bless. Not, he didn't have to check out the person's credentials before he laid hands on them, blessed them. You know, he knew that it was going to be good. God wanted to do good things. God doesn't want to treat people as they deserve. Actually, he wants to treat them better than they deserve. Is that good news? Yeah. Come on. Don't leave me hanging, Florence. Yeah, that's good news. God treats me better than I deserve. I know that I can go out and bless people and treat them better than they deserve. Yeah, people get all screwed up about different Christian ministries. Oh, you know, is that of God? Is that of God? Is that not of God? Well, it might be of God because there are miracles happening. You know, it might be of God because this is happening. Come on, God loves to bless. There are always going to be miracles happening. The moment we start to say we only get miracles if we've earned them, we put ourselves under a curse. Those who live under the law, it says in Galatians 3, live under a curse. Give me grace every day. Grace. I want to tap into the grace of God, not just for salvation, but grace to live abundantly. Salvation is easy. To live abundantly is actually takes a bit of practice. That's why Peter tells us to walk in, to grow in grace. Grow in grace. So Jesus did that, but his disciples copied him. They did that. So Peter, when he's coming up to the temple in Acts chapter 3, after all that kind of staggering around in drunkenness of Acts chapter 2, because God likes a bit of that too, he likes a bit of people being overwhelmed and completely whacked in the Holy Spirit in terms of forgetting where they are and, you know, and just praising God with all of their strength. I love doing that. I feel God's pleasure when I do that. But a couple of days later, he's up there walking up to the Jerusalem. There's this beggar that's been outside the temple every day. Every time he goes up, there's this beggar at the temple begging for money. And this time, Peter looks him in the eye and says, you know what? Oh, the guy thinks, oh, good, I'm going to get some money. He says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I freely give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Prophetic good news. Wallop, his livelihood was gone. Well, you know, if you're a Monty Python fan. But he was healed because the prophetic word was spoken. God's will was declared, which is to heal. It's always to heal. A few chapters later, Peter's wandering around, Acts chapter 9, comes across this guy who's been paralyzed for 8 years. And he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. They had this thing about beds, didn't they? And mats and things. They like to tag that onto their prophetic words. Get up, make your bed. That's what I say to my kids every morning. So Peter was comfortable doing that. He was copying Jesus. He was declaring prophetically good news to people and seeing situations change. You know, people hung around Jesus long enough, they would actually just start to prophetically act on their own and start to try and touch him. When Peter had been doing it for so long, they started to prophetically act around Peter too and sit where they knew his shadow was going to pass so that he might get healed. When we start to live in that place of God's goodness and God's blessing and we start to declare it and people start to see it, people start acting around us prophetically. Paul was the same. Acts chapter 14. He says, stand up straight on your feet. To another lame person. She thinks it was just the heroes of faith. Now, what about Ananias, who was asked to go and pray for Saul, brother Saul? It made him quake when the Holy Spirit said that to him. Go and pray for brother Saul. You'll find him down there on, you know, Straight Street, I think he said. Go down there and go and lay hands on him and pray for him. Tell him all that he must suffer in my name. He says, what? Get behind me, Satan. This man's come to persecute us. Everyone knows that. And the guy says, no. Go. Bless him. So he goes down and he says, brother Saul, lays hands on him. Brother Saul, well, you're not Saul, but you know, I'll just use you as an illustration. Brother Saul, the Lord God, Lord Jesus, whom you met on the road here, has sent me to lay hands on you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? He received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit, because that was the will of God. To bless brother Saul, who named himself Small as a result. But Ananias got it. You know, when the religious leaders noticed this behavior going on, okay, they were a bit mystified. Because who would normally do this kind of thing? Who would normally be declaring the will of God? Priests. Who were... Sorry? Pharisees, yep. And what was special about them? Sorry? They kept the law. What else was special about them? They studied. They trained. They were professional. They'd spent years studying. They knew it inside out. They knew every jot and tittle. The moment you started to tell a story, they'd be able to continue it for you. They knew it. I wish we knew it. We've got to know it. But they knew it in a way which wasn't helpful. So they were saying, where do these guys get their authority? How are they doing these things? It's not making sense to me. But it says, Acts chapter 4, was it verse 17, was it? No, 13. They took note that they had been with Jesus. If we want to live a prophetic, good news lifestyle, the only way is to be with Jesus. And that's, yes, that begins with us saying, please come in, Lord. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. But it continues with the stuff I said 2 or 3 weeks ago when I preached about how to make a good cup of tea. For those of you who weren't here, you won't understand what I'm talking about. But for those of you who were, you will know exactly what I mean. And if you weren't here, I suggest you listen to that talk 2 or 3 weeks ago, because it's okay. And it will be good. But you see, this is the only way, there are no shortcuts. We've got to be with Jesus. That helps us to know who God is. It helps us to know who we are and gets things settled in us to the point where we can just live. This is not this. Now, I'm not preaching an earning message. You've got to earn your way into this stuff. I'm just saying, actually, this is a being message. We only do what we see the Father doing. What do you see? Well, if you hang out with Jesus, you'll see the Father doing quite a lot. It's not works, but it's just changing our perception. And, you know, when you are used to being in a certain way, when you're practicing the presence of God, when you're used to the God who blesses, actually it's natural. It comes second nature to bless. That's what I love about being around Jill, because I know whenever I spend time with Jill, if I'm ill at all, she'll pray for me. She did this week. If I have an issue, she'll be straight in there and pray for it. I love that. And it won't be, you know, oh Lord, if it's your will, you know, give her the strength, the courage to cope. It will be, you know, breakthrough prophetic prayer. We need to live like that. I mean, I've got story after story. I told you, didn't I, last time I was with you about my time with... when I was crying out to God and how God met me and told me it's time to adventure with Jesus again. And then how I went for dinner with a couple that week with my wife and I. And I said to my wife on the way there, you know, we've got to adventure tonight. So we pray. And we prayed and asked Jesus to do something special. And during the evening, the guy revealed us that he carried a pain for 30 years. You remember that story? No? Okay. Oh, you slow of hearing. No. I shared it here. On that same message. You can listen to it from 3 weeks ago. And he carried his pain for 30 years. And it was really sad, really. And I just said to him, the Lord says, you've carried that pain too long. Prophetic. Not I think, but confident, just to, as I'm talking to you, look him in the eye, say, you know, the Lord says you've carried that pain too long. What happens when I speak to him in that way? You give him permission to let it go because God's given him permission to let it go. And? Faith rises. Because I've not worked it up. I've not shouted at him, oh, the Lord says this, brother. You know, that's not, you know, what? You're going to frighten the guy. That's you trying to work yourself up into faith. But if you can naturally, with your natural voice, your natural tone, and just look him in the eye and say, the Lord says you've carried that pain too long. He's going to lift it from you. That's faith. It takes faith in you to say that because you look a right nana if he doesn't. But also, it releases faith to the person who you're talking to. And honestly, guys, we have to get used to carrying the presence of Jesus in that way. Because it's available to every one of us. So when I said that to him, you know, we prayed for him. He allowed us to pray for him. And he wasn't a Christian. We allowed us to pray for him. And then we went home. And his testimony was, you'll remember this, because he said to me the next time I saw him, do you know what? I couldn't sleep the entire night after you prayed for me. I felt hands on my shoulders all night long. But when the morning came, the burden was lifted. So that's just that's one example, but I've got loads and loads and loads. There's a lady came on an alpha course that I was running, a young lady, and she was suffering with anorexia. That's a terrible thing, anorexia. And she'd been prayed for hundreds of times, and her father was desperately worried that she might die because she was getting so thin. She came on this alpha course I was running, and you know, at the end of one session, I just looked at her and smiled, and I said, you know, the Lord's going to break that anorexia off you. And she looked at me, just our eyes locked, you know, she just looked at me for about a minute. We didn't say much. I didn't pray for her particularly. And I said, I break that power, that thing in the name of Jesus. I can't remember laying hands on her, but I just looked her in the eye and said it. And then she leaned forward off the coffee table, picked a biscuit up and ate it.
Wow, come on.
The next week, when she turned up to Alpha, she was eating normally. Now, you know, would that have happened if I hadn't have said that in that way? I honestly don't know. The Lord may have found another way of making it happen. But I'm just encouraging us to take more risks with Jesus, because this is available to you and to me on grace. Grace. You know the story as well. I've told you this loads and loads and loads of times about this, because I love it. It's one of my favorite stories ever, about the time when I picked up my son from nursery. It was a few years ago now, about 5 or 6 years ago. Picked up my son from nursery. And there was this guy I heard tattooed all over telling a story of how painful his life was, how his wife was depressed, how he'd been out of work for a couple of years, bad back pain. And compassion was rising up in me to the point where I could not keep quiet. Normally, I would just go away and that moment would pass me by. But so much was stirring in me at that moment, I just had to say to him, look, excuse me, you don't know me. And this may sound a bit crazy, I said, but I believe in God. And I think that he'd want to do something to relieve your pain. Can I pray for you? That's a prophetic statement to a stranger. I believe God wants to relieve your pain. Can I pray for you? And he said, yes, I'll try anything. I'm desperate. So I took him outside and prayed for him, put my hands on his back and prayed healing in the name of Jesus. Just a simple prayer. And the next week when he sees me, you've heard me tell this story so many times, but when he sees me, he says, you've got magic hands. I said, no, I haven't, but Jesus has. And he said when he went home, his wife could tell he was standing differently. You know, he's now working again. And his confession was, since the moment you prayed for me, our lives got better and better. That's his confession. But it was released with a prophetic word. And but through compassion, through love. I loved the guy. I felt the Lord's love for him. I know nothing about him, but I just felt love. The Lord will want to do something in your situation. That's my God, my Father, who I've been hanging out with, the one who loves to heal, loves to bless, would want to do something now. So I can pray for you. Another time, a lady was brought to me by a friend of mine who is no longer, he moved away, but he's no longer in the church, but he brought one of his employees to me because he was fed up with her. She wasn't working. She was falling asleep at her desk. And when he confronted her about it, she said, well, I can't sleep. Whenever I try to sleep, I'm getting snuffling noises in my ear. I'm terrified of going to bed. So he brought her to my house. So, you know, the same house where I live now. And they came round, and she told me the story of how she'd been unable to sleep for 9 months. 9 months without sleep. Can you imagine that? She said, I get snatches of sleep downstairs in front of the telly because I just sit and watch telly all night. But I'm terrified of going to my bedroom and lying down because every time I do, I get woken up shortly afterwards with animal snarling noises in my ears. It terrifies me. And I don't want it, so I avoid it. Well, I know my Father. I know who I am. So I say, look, okay. Do you know what the good news is? That's an unclean spirit. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? Sounds like bad news. But the good news is God has given us authority over unclean spirits, so we can pray about that and we can get you delivered tonight. Would you like that? Not, oh, we can pray about that, you know, maybe God will do something for you. No, this is a prophetic statement. We can deal with that tonight because God has given us authority. I'm not making this up. You know, you read the scriptures. Jesus gave us that authority. So, and I recognize this was only explanation for this was an unclean spirit. So I said, right, let's do it. So we prayed. And then she said, I was going to say goodbye to her, but she said, will you come home with me? And I said, oh, okay. I said, we don't have to. You do know that, don't you? We don't have to, but if it makes you feel better, I'll come with you. So we went to her flat. And she took us up to her bedroom. She says, "Just going to be you wait until you feel this." She says. She opens the bedroom door. She says, "Oh, it feels different." I said, "I did tell you." So I wasn't surprised. But we prayed in any case. You know, that night she slept like a baby in a bed. Yeah, come on. Jesus loves to do this kind of thing. The shame of it is I don't do that every day. That's my shame. I fall short of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is for me to live in that place all the time. Bringing healing, bringing joy, bringing freedom, bringing peace. That's our birthright. That's what we're anointed to do. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? That's what Jill does. Jill, have you got a story? Do you want to share a story?
This is a bit unusual. Okay, this happened Friday. Day before yesterday. I wasn't in Slough this time. It's in High Wycombe. So I was in one of the shopping areas and two guys kind of approached me who were representing a charity, not a Christian charity, just a charity. And they were quite astounded to begin with that I would even respond to them and say, oh, yeah, hi. And we got talking a bit and they said, what do you do? Like, why are you so happy? Why are you so glowy and happy? And I thought, oh, I wonder what they're going to make of this. So I just said, well, I'm a Jesus girl. And at that, at that, they both went, "What?" Because one of them was a Christian. The other one, that both guys, the other one is a Muslim. And he said, "Oh, my friend, the Christian, will be so happy that you said that." Anyway, we got chatting a little bit, blah, 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 and asking a bit about their lives and so on. And the Muslim man was brought up. His mom is a Christian. His dad is a Muslim. His name's Ali. He's brought up kind of going to church, but he's a Muslim. And in a week today, he's going to marry a Muslim lady over in Sierra Leone. So anyway, we talked about all sorts of things. And at the end, I said, "Well, would you let me pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you?" And they said they both wanted to. So I started to pray for the Muslim man. And God just downloaded all kinds of worries that I just knew that he had about the marriage and about the actual wedding ceremony and the future, particularly financial things. So I just prayed as God downloaded stuff, you know, and just prophetically just released such grace and favor and deliverance and protection over all that thing. And yeah, that was that. I finished praying. And then at the end, he said, "What God has done for me today is more precious than if 10 people had signed up for the charity." He said that God would send someone to me today, someone I don't even know, to just care for the things that are on my heart and to just show me that God knows about those things and that he wants to care about those things and help me in those things. He said, I can't even tell you what that means to me. And you know, it was quite unusual though, because as I was praying for him, he was going, "Amen, amen, amen." Hang on a minute. No, you're not supposed to do that. You're a Muslim man. But it was just, you know, we sang earlier about just the goodness of God. And it was like the goodness of God was in the atmosphere. It was like it was tangible and so present. And this man was experiencing, God is good. He's good to me. He loves me. It was just such a privilege to be part of that, actually. And, you know, it didn't come from me. You know, God was downloading stuff just as I opened my mouth and began to pray for him. And it was just so precious. I just want to share one other one, because this is so, so simple. So simple. I shared it at Ignite, actually. So sorry if you've heard it before. But I think it was on Monday. I was in another town, not Slough, not High Wycombe, another town. And there was a young lass giving out some perfume samples, I think. And I just felt nudged in my spirit that God had something for this young girl, just to encourage her. And as I walked towards her, I felt it was about timing. And it was really simple word, really, really simple. And it was just, don't worry about the time that things are taking. Just don't worry about it, that things aren't moving very fast. That was it. And what was so beautiful was not, you know, that wasn't a very sophisticated word by any means, but just the timing that God had for that, because she said, that means so much to me because I'm on my gap year and I'm looking at all my friends and they seem to have progressed so much further than I have. They seem to be doing really exciting things. They're in careers and I feel like my life is just going so slow and I'm not making any progress. And she said, you know, that's brought me such comfort to know I don't have to worry and that it's okay that things are going at the time they should be going. So it's just, I just want to encourage you because, you know, it's a really, really simple word, but it was, God had it just at the right time for that girl.
Thank you, Jill. Thank you. Bless you. Honestly, guys, I've got to finish because we've run out of time, but you know, this is a joyful life for us to lead as sons and daughters of the living God. It's our birthright. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to do everything that I've done, that I've taught you. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We all know it, but that's what he tells us to do. So, you know, we are his priests. You know, priests
work in the house of God. They minister the presence of God. They help people access the presence, forgiveness, etc. We are all priests. We are his co-workers, begging people to be reconciled with him. We are Christ's ambassadors. We represent heaven. So that means we can speak for him. We can act for him. We are his children. And he loves to do the things that bless us and bless those through us. That's what the passage that you read out at the beginning for us, Costas. Ask the Father in my name. I said, I don't say that you'll ask me to ask the Father. No, because the Father loves you. You're his child. He will do what you ask. And now, this is the thing, guys, okay? We're all facing our own issues, okay? Do not allow your issues to become the focus of your life to stop you from walking and blessing others. Because that's one of the enemy's main tactics. If he can keep us bowed down with our own issues, actually we can use that as not as an excuse exactly, but we can feel okay about not actually stepping out and blessing others. What the Lord says is, actually, no, you do that. I'm with you. I'm stronger than the enemy. You know, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to help you overcome. But in the meantime, will you please bless those around you? So my brother, when he got saved, is a cripple. Crippled right arm, his leg in calipers. But he was praying for the sick and he saw people healed on the streets. Laid his hands on people's knuckles that were broken from a fist fight. They were healed. That wasn't a righteous injury. Pray for a guy with a stammer who got healed. You know, so do not allow anyone to disqualify us. But what we find is actually, like Job, when we start to pray for others, we find our own issues start to get resolved. And I'm not laying this on anybody to lay any kind of guilt. You must hear that. All I'm laying is a route to kind of extra blessing, because God wants us to live in extra blessing. And a way of multiplying stuff in our own lives is actually to give stuff away. Because God says, freely you've received, freely give. So let's receive as much as possible from the Lord and give it away. Amen.